You would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Maybe last week some of you thought we were finished with 1 Peter, but what we do is, you know, because we read to the end, but still you can take one word out of that passage that we read and do a whole topical study on one word, and that's pretty much what we're going to do today. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9, we've got one word, and we'll run this word through the New Testament this morning. One word shows up in different places in the New Testament, and we've got what looks like probably four more lessons in 1 Peter, and then we'll be finished with the book for now. Whenever we finish a study, we don't say, okay, I don't need to look at that anymore. You keep reading your Bible. You read 1 Peter again, and then we'll study it again probably in 5 years. There's other books we still haven't looked at yet. But 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Whom, all right, whom, that's the devil. "Resist," and that's our word for today, "resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this word, resist, I pray, Lord, you'd help us this morning to find out the things that we're resisting, that we ought not to be resisting. Help us to see, Lord, the things that we should resist according to your word, and the things we should not resist. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that's what we're going to look at from the New Testament, what men resist. What men should resist and what men should not resist. The thing is, if I'm going to put forth the effort to resist something, I want to resist the right thing. and I don't want to waste my time and waste my effort resisting the wrong thing or something that's just going to waste precious time that we need to redeem. So let's take a look at these verses. There's just a few of them. First of all, come to Romans chapter 13, and then get ready, 1 Timothy chapter 1. But first, Romans chapter 13, and then 1 Timothy chapter 1. In Romans 13, we'll begin in verse number 1. "Let every soul," all right, do you have a soul? All right, so that means this is for you, this is for me. "Let every soul be subject," if you have a soul, you are to be in subjection, "unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," there's our word, "resisteth the power," "resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Now, in spite of what our modern libertine or liberal society believes, God has put some people in authority over other people. Okay? God has put some people in power over others. When children resist the power and the authority of their parents, for example, they are bringing to themselves damnation or correction or judgment, because they're not resisting their parents. They are resisting the God who put their parents over them. When a man resists the legal authority of the land, he's inviting judgment. He's inviting punishment at the hands of that legal authority which was ordained of God. And God says in Romans 13, he will allow that. because the word or the God who ordained that government structure to try and to hold society together as long as possible, well, when you resist the structure that God has put in place, you're resisting the God who put it in place. Okay? Now, young people and old people alike, they expend a great deal of energy fighting against rules and fighting against regulations, fighting against authority and fighting to make sure nobody's going to tell me what to do. And they bow up and they harden their hearts and they rebel. And listen, the only person who ends up miserable in that situation is the person who's resisting. That's true. The only person who ends up unhappy is the one who will not submit. Now, the Bible says, when you are resisting an authority figure, when you are resisting God's authority structure, you are pitting yourself against God, and you don't have enough resistance for that. Guarantee it. You put your shoulder against God and you strengthen your legs and you lean into God with everything that you've got. You're wasting your time, don't you think? He's going to knock you down and he's going to dump you right on your backside. You can't win. Amen. I'll tell you right now, these fellows that end up in the jailhouse and end up in the divorce court and end up slamming the door on the way out of the church house and wrecking and ruining their marriage or their home, and these young people think their mom and dad hate them and they're pouting all the time and they're discouraged and they're depressed all the time. Listen, your problem is you're up against God. And you cannot win resisting God. How can we? Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy now, chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, and so on and so forth. You know something? If my heart was right with God, my heart would be right with my neighbor. And if my heart was right with God and right with my neighbor, God would never have written on those tables of stone, "Thou shalt not kill." He wouldn't have to. He wouldn't have had to say, "Thou shalt not steal." He wouldn't have had to say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." If I love God and I love my neighbor as myself, I wouldn't need rules and regulations and commandments and orders to try and force me to keep my lusts and keep my passions restrained. All those laws and regulations in the Bible, God had to give them, all of them, because man, by nature, is rebellious. Now, young people, if you're complaining all the time about your mom and your dad and all these rules, all these regulations, and they tell me I can't do this and I can't do that, they're making me do this, they're making me do that, you ought to look in the mirror and say, "Man, am I that lawless? Is my heart that bad that it requires me to take constant browbeating or constant restraint? And that's the only way I can do right, is if I'm told over and over again to do it?" Man, you ought not to be bowing up against mom and dad. You ought to be embarrassed. Man, if I, you ought to say, man, if I need all these laws, if I need all these rules, all these regulations, I must really be wild or something. Church people are the same way. Man, that preacher, he preached on all that sin. That preacher's always against this, always against that, can't go here, can't do that. You know what the problem is you don't love God. If you loved God, you'd say, boy, that's good preaching. Thank God I didn't need that preaching this morning. You say, man, people really go to those places? Saved people really do those things? Born again, people really need to hear this message? I can't believe it. Why don't they just love the Lord? That's what you'd be thinking if you were right in your heart and loved God. Now listen, I have to read the Bible every day. You know why? I've got a bad heart. I've got to hear preaching every time the doors are open. You know why? I've got a bad heart. If my heart was wholly given to God and wholly given to man, I'd just be doing what's in the Bible, whether I ever read it or not. So, men resist authority, and God says you ought not to resist authority because God set up that authority structure. Then, look in Acts chapter 7. I'm going to turn that fan on. Acts chapter 7. You know something? Do you realize there are people all over this world who think that God is a mean and hateful God? Do you know why they think that? Because of his thou shalts and thou shalt nots. They think he hates them because he told them not to shack up and have marital relations if you're not married. They think he hates them because he told them not to get drunk. They think he hates them because he set some boundaries and he told them not to cross those boundaries. And they think God hates them. You know what their trouble is? They're resisting the only one who really loves them and cares for them. If they'd quit resisting and just let the Lord have his way, they'd find out that God's not such a bad God after all. Hey, I like him. Now, Stephen is preaching to religious people here. He's telling them Jesus Christ is their Savior. He's telling them Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins, rose from the dead. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the ruler. And the Bible says in verse 51, Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Wouldn't you hate to stand before the Lord and have him say, you always resist the Holy Ghost? Wouldn't that be awful? I can't imagine. Now, the Holy Ghost, that's the Comforter. That's the one that guides into all truth. That's the one who keeps us to the day of redemption. That's the one who said that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. That's the one who brings us into fellowship with God the Father. Why would anybody resist him? I think it has to do with his first name, Holy Ghost. Now, if he was just the God Ghost, it would be all right. If he was just the get you to heaven ghost, he'd be all right. But when he shows up as the Holy Ghost, unholy people find his presence to be annoying. So they resist him. How do you know if you are resisting the Holy Ghost? Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. All right, look, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. All right, there's nothing wrong with that. All right, should affect your heart, right? But look, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what? Unless you're a real good poker player, and your face is going to show your true feelings. You may get your face back into position eventually, but it's going to slip. You know, the preacher says, bless God, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. And saved people go, amen, amen. And lost people go, they don't even know they did it. A lost man gets that poochy lip, you know, and the minute he hears the word hell, and he doesn't even know he did it. Saved person gets a twinkle in their eye when they hear Christ rose from the dead. And it wasn't even a conscious thing. It just happens. And Stephen, he's preaching to these men about the burial, the resurrection, the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, and they're gritting their teeth. They just can't stand it. They just want him to shut his mouth. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Nothing wrong with that, is there? And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You hear anything wrong with that? Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. They put him to death. Now, do you know what a person does who's resisting the Holy Ghost? They turn off the preacher. That's what they do. They just quit listening. They stop their ears. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. I've heard about all I'm going to listen to. And just turn it off. Why? Because they have got their shoulder right up against that Holy Ghost. And they're pushing with everything they've got to keep him from making them holy. And he's going to knock you on your backside. You are not going to resist the Holy Ghost and win. Now, let me show you something better. Also in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Here are some other men who were cut to the heart. Acts chapter 2, and verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, you know what the right response is when something is preached from the Word of God and that something goes against what you do or what you want to do or goes against how you feel about something or the way you see something, your opinion goes against it? You know what the right response is? You say, okay, if I'm wrong, what do I do? How do I get it right? Okay, if I've got a problem, how do I solve the problem? Okay, if I've got a bad testimony, tell me how to get a good testimony. Okay, if I'm not living the Christian life the way I'm supposed to, would you show me how? How do I live it? That's the right response. You know what that is? That is the response of somebody who is not putting up resistance to the Holy Ghost. And I would imagine that sometime or another in every one of our lives, we have put our shoulder against the Spirit of God and tried to hold Him off. And we've been the loser every time, and you know it. And so what a sad testimony. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Don't resist authority, and certainly don't resist the Holy Ghost. Okay, so then what should we resist? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Two things we're to resist. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, we've had some people visit our church one or two times, and some managed to stay for 1 or 2 months until the Holy Spirit started to convict them of something that they needed to change. And then, of course, we never saw them again. They went looking for a church that didn't condemn their particular sin, where the preacher wasn't a Bible preacher, but he was an ear tickler. There's a church in America that was having a lot of problems, and that resulted in a lot of people leaving that church. And you know what? If those people would have fought as hard against the sin in their life as they did to get the preacher to quit preaching against sin, they would be enjoying life right now instead of sitting home every Sunday night sour and watching the horrible World of Disney or whatever else is on the TV and blaming the preacher for the fact that they're not happy. Man, if it takes me to make you happy, you're in trouble. And if all it takes is me to make you unhappy, you don't have much going on. Stephen was not the cause of those people's problems. They're resisting the Holy Ghost. That was the cause of their problem. They thought that when they got rid of Stephen, that their problems would be over. They'd have it made. They didn't have it made. Because the one who sent Stephen to preach sent a whole bunch more right behind him. And then sent a whole bunch more right behind them. You got to understand, God loves you. He's not going to leave you alone. And He's going to send somebody else to tell you something. You get mad at Him, He'll send somebody else. You get mad at them, He'll send somebody else. Get mad at them, He'll send somebody else. And on, He'll just stay after you. Jonah's a good example. Jonah gets thrown out of the boat. He doesn't get right. Whale swallows him up. He doesn't get right. He gets taken down to hell, and he doesn't get right. And he goes in and he preaches against his own will, and the whole city gets saved, and Jonah goes out of town and he rejoices? No, he pouts. He pouts, and listen, this is funny if you think about it. God shows up. Jonah, he's sitting out there pouting, and the Lord says, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Even unto death. I'm just going to sit here and die. And you can't make me happy, Lord. You know something? If you don't want to be happy, the whole town getting saved, like what happened at Nineveh, and God Himself coming to visit you, that can't even make you happy. Old Jonah, man, think about it. Think about this. What if you went down to the Kuwait Parliament or something and you preached the gospel? They actually let you? Well, let's just say that's possible. And everybody in Kuwait gets saved. And you go sit up in the Kuwait Towers where you can look out over the whole city and pout. And God comes down from heaven and says, how's it going, man? Poochy lip, you know. You know how it's going. We just had a great revival. Everybody got saved. Well, man, what's your problem? You, Lord. That's what Jonah's saying. He's blaming God. Everything's going great, God. I'm sick of you. Job. One time Job said, God, He said, why don't you just leave me alone? Now, you say, that's not funny. Well, it is funny now because I'm not in that situation myself, but I've been there. I can laugh now. But listen, God will bug you to the point where you just want him to leave you alone or let you die. But he's not going to leave you alone, and he's not going to let you die. He's intent on blessing you. Why resist him? Hebrews 12. I mean, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He didn't say, I stood at the door and knocked. For 2,000 years, he's just been knocking, man. He hasn't quit yet. He's just, hey, would somebody let me in? I sure would like to come in and have a visit with you. He's still out there knocking, man. He just keeps on knocking. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now here's what I ought to do. I ought to put my shoulder up against every sin that it's trying to get into my life. And I ought to push with everything I've got. And I ought to come on Friday morning and say, teacher, come here and help me push. Brother, come here and help me push. Sister, I need your help. Help me push against this sin. And we ought to come back here Monday night and say, would you all come up here, help me push? And, I mean, would you please help me push? And you ought to just stay in fellowship with God's people, stay in the Bible, stay in touch with people who are trying to live right. And you ought to just every hour of every day be resisting sin's every attempt to get into your life, because it's going to mess you up if it does. But you know what our trouble is? We want to be nice. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So we hang out with people that we ought to resist. And we do things that people expect us to do that we ought to resist. And we go places we know we shouldn't go because it's easier than resisting. And we participate in things that we know God would not want us participating in because we just don't want to strive against that thing until the blood bursts out of our face. Now there's this verse that we just looked at, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in that garden praying. There's my sin in that cup. And Jesus, listen, he loved me enough to die on the cross to pay for my sins. But as my sin began to make its way toward him, and my sin began to be poured out in his body, he fought that sin so hard that the blood ran out of his face. And the Bible calls that resisting. People call preachers all the time. They say, preacher, I got this sin problem and I just can't quit it. You aren't resisting it. You say, well, I've tried to resist it. Okay, have you tried to resist it until the blood bursts out on your forehead? That's real resistance, I'll tell you. That is somebody giving their very life to keep from sinning. Didn't the Bible say the life of the flesh is in the blood? He's pouring out his blood in the garden as he fights against sin. And we ought to resist sin. And that doesn't mean that you're just going to say, well, yeah, it's wrong. You resist it. Put up some resistance. Parents all the time say, I just can't stop my kids. My kids are going the wrong way. I know they're going to go the wrong way. You, parents, you can resist that, you know. You can make them have to climb over you all the way to jail. Okay, you don't have to just step out of the way and let them run in that jail cell. You can resist it. You say, well, how, you know, preacher, my home, the things aren't so good at home the way I know they're supposed to be. Okay, so how much resistance are you putting up against the thing that's wrecking your home? See, the thing is, we just give up too easily. We give up too easy. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, some of us are pretty competitive when it comes to sports or even board games or anything where we're playing to win. We want to come out to the winner, and we don't like to lose. Some people take it more seriously than others. They'll fight to come out on top, to be the victor, to finish first. Well, why don't we fight that hard against the devil for control of our life? What is it about this flesh that we'll strive for the mastery in all things temporal? All the things that are going to burn up, we strive for those things. And we just kind of be lackadaisical and half-hearted in striving for the mastery in spiritual things. We ought to resist sin as much as we would resist the other team. We ought to try and win and get the victory over sin. That'd be the best victory. James chapter 4. The next book past Hebrews. James chapter 4. You know what we do? We give our all to what's important to us. We give it everything. James chapter 4, verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. All right, so there's God resisting. That's what he resists. But giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. All right, we are to resist sin, and we're to resist the devil. And as we've seen in the last few weeks going through 1 Peter, and we certainly don't need to go back over all of that again, sin, that's the flesh that's fulfilling its lusts and its desires. But the devil, when you talk about the devil, that's going to deal with pride, of course. That is that being lifted up. That is that self-exaltation, exalting yourself. Now, for me to pout because I lost in the great Scrabble competition at the last church picnic, that pouting would be sin. That'd be a sinful act. That would have been the lusts of the flesh. But had I won, and I went around gloating and bragging and lording my victory, how good I am compared to those guys, that's the devil. Okay, that's the devil. But listen, let's suppose that you don't sin, but you're like that Pharisee talking about, you know, that publican over there, you know, and up there in the temple. And that Pharisee, he's bragging about it. He's proud about you know, how good he is. He's conceited because of it. Well, that's the devil. So we've got to not only resist sin, but we've got to resist the devil. We have got to keep him from getting us lifted up, puffed up. All right? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Some people resist the government. Some people resist the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to resist sin, and we're supposed to resist Satan. Now let me show you who we are not to resist, or what we're not to resist. And this isn't going to set any better with you than it did with me. I mean, some things I read in the Bible, it just kind of, you read it and you go, oh, really? Just doesn't set well with me. And I'm not saying they're wrong. They're totally right. It's just me. I'm carnal. I got some hang-ups, and it's a challenge for me. But look at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 38. Matthew 5, 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. All right, now you know what the Lord said. That's the Lord Jesus speaking there. He says, don't waste your time resisting the evil that's out there in this world. It's there. It's going to be there till Jesus gets back, and you can't stop it. Fight for the truth of the gospel. Fight for personal righteousness. But if you're going to fight against everybody that does you wrong, you're going to spend your whole lifetime just beating the air. What does that do? You know, fight spiritual battles. Don't fight temporal and material battles. They're not worth the time, not worth the effort. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, there's been a lot of news this week, and actually this month, since the shooting in Connecticut, I guess, about gun control. And it's not something new. Even years ago, they had a million mom march. You know, stop the guns, get rid of the guns. Then they had some other moms that marched, and they were for guns. And some of those moms, they had some really intelligent things to say on the signs that they were carrying on their march. And one of them had a big sign that said, it said, Cain did not shoot Abel. So you can't blame guns for murder, you see. And so I thought that was pretty good. One woman had a big sign that she was holding up, and it said, raped, but for my gun. In other words, if I didn't have my gun, I would have been raped. That's what her sign said. That's pretty good. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to spend my life fighting that battle. I'm for it. I'm for Second Amendment rights in America, the right to have a gun, to bear arms, because that right, that protects me, that protects the ones that I care about. But they don't have those rights in Liberia, and they're still preaching the gospel. They don't have those rights in Philippines, and I think they're still preaching the gospel there, aren't they? Amen. So they have gun control, or the right to bear, to have guns in India. You have those rights written in a constitution somewhere? Really? I didn't know that. Okay? They still preaching the gospel? Praise the Lord. All right, but a lot of places in this world, they don't have it written in stone that you have the right to carry guns, and they keep on preaching the gospel. Okay? And by the way, we don't have a right to carry a gun here as visitors here in Kuwait, and we're still preaching the gospel. Someone told me a couple of weeks ago about a church here in Kuwait that was shut down, I think, by the authorities. So you say, well, what are we going to do if they come in here and try to push us out? We'll just say, I'm glad I've got a Bible so I can take it with me. You know what would happen if we tried to resist that evil? We'd go to jail, we'd be deported, or we might even be shot. And then we can't preach the gospel to anybody. It's got to use some wisdom. There's a lot going on in this world that's really, really bad, and it's getting worse every day. And I searched my New Testament to find out what the church is going to be able to do about it. And what the church is going to be able to do about the evil in this world is we can go straight up. That's it. Just get out of here and meet the Lord in the air. Apart from that, you need to understand you are not going to fix it. So if you're going to resist something, resist the devil. Resist the sin in your life, your own life. And anything else is going to take you away from what God has told you to do. God said in verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. That is what it says. Look at James again. I should have had you keep your place there. We just left James, but go back to James chapter 5. But if we don't resist them, man, they're just going to walk all over us. Maybe they will. Could be. It has happened a lot through the centuries. Fox's Book of Martyrs contains 8 volumes full of people who died for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have any books like that about the people who didn't die for Jesus Christ. James chapter 5, verse number 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now that sounds like judgment to me. You agree? Doesn't that sound like judgment? Okay. Sounds like God here is punishing somebody. Okay. Verse number 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Crieth, okay, the laborers are crying because of their treatment, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These people, they're being mistreated, and they told God about it, and they stayed right, and they told God about it. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. He doth not resist you. You know, you see that? You say, what if they mistreat us? That is mistreatment in verses 1 through 5, wouldn't you say? We say, well, why didn't those people resist? Because they were busy resisting sin and resisting Satan. And they knew that other crowd that God was going to take care of them in His time, and that when He took care of them, they'd be taken care of. See, what we got to do is we've got to pick the battles that God has told us we can win and not get lured into the battles that God said that He alone and only He could win those battles. See? Because there's only so much time in this life that we have to serve the Lord, and we've got to redeem that time. You don't want to waste that time on battles that the Lord has said you can't win. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." That is it. You say, man, that economic situation out there, be patient. The Lord's coming. But that judicial system out there, be patient. The Lord's coming. But that educational system, be patient. The Lord's coming. But that religious system out there, be patient. The Lord is coming. Now, wait a minute. You say, but Brother Bob, that is sin, and I know it's wrong. And so, we should do what then? Resist it, right? Well, wait a minute. God said if you think sin is wrong, and you think that sin should be resisted, resist yours. Resist yours first, and when all yours is conquered, then we'll go get theirs. You see, he's not saying don't resist sin. He's just saying get your sin conquered first, and then if there's any time left, you can conquer the rest of it. If not, the Lord will come back, and He will do it Himself. I tell you, there's so much evil in the world today. Turn on the radio, it just brings you down every time you listen to it. There's so much injustice and wrong out there that I do understand the temptation to try and take up a cause and to fight it. But I have read plenty of church history. And you know what killed, for example, the Reformation under Martin Luther in Germany? It was called the Peasants' War. The Peasants' War. They got their liberty. They got their freedom. They got their Bibles. They got their churches. And the preachers started preaching politics. And they tried to straighten out the government in Germany. And it just killed it dead. Killed it. The same thing happened in France. Same thing happened in England and Ireland and Scotland. Every time people got liberty and freedom to practice their religion, their carnality made them want economic wealth, freedom, and prosperity, and they forsook the gospel and got wrapped up in fighting the government. And the gospel work died right there on the vine. It happened every time. Happens every time. There is evil in the world. It's wrong. We know it's wrong. Don't participate in it. Stay away from it as much as you can. Speak out against it all you can. But if you're going to resist sin, resist yours. If you're going to resist devilment, resist the devilment that's in your life. And if there's any time left over when you're done with that, then we'll tackle the rest of it. And if we don't get to it, the Lord will kick them in the head, and He sure will. He sure will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for making it very, very clear today what we are to resist and what we should not resist. And help us, Lord, to focus upon the things that You've called us to do. Preaching the gospel, getting the word out to people, letting them know what they must do to be saved. That's what You'd have us to do. And we trust You, Lord, that You'll take care of the rest of the evil that's in this world. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.